Let's read together God's word in the epistle of Paul, the apostle to Philemon. You can find it between Titus and Hebrews. Several weeks ago, I preached on verses 1 through 7 in the Granville congregation as the start of a brief series. I thought in three short sermons we'd make it through the book of Philemon, but as you know, the way things go, I haven't preached a second sermon on this yet. But we're going to look at the first seven verses tonight and read the whole of the chapter, and while we read the Word of God, listen to this as it is indeed God's Word to us. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. That refers to the innermost spiritual being. So you might think of that as heart. Paul is calling Onesimus his own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thus far, we read the Word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of His Word. May He bless us as we consider these first seven verses as the text tonight. Philemon is a wonderful, inspired letter. And the main subject, generally speaking now, I hope that you have a desire to jump into the specifics. Who are all these people and what's going on here? But generally speaking now, the main subject of this letter is the fellowship and the communion of the saints. Saint is the main identity of everyone mentioned in this letter. There is a oneness. Despite other differences, there's a oneness of identity in this. We're all saints. But you say Paul is different. He's an apostle. That is not how he refers to himself. He speaks of himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is indeed in prison in Rome at this time. And then he speaks of the fact that in verse 1, he is a fellow laborer. The emphasis then is not on different position in the church, authority in the church, but the emphasis is on identity, on oneness with others in the church. In verse 2, when he speaks of Archippus, Paul speaks of him, but also of himself as a fellow soldier. Again, emphasizing the sameness of their identity. Who is Philemon? There's a lot of interesting things that we could say about Philemon tonight. A slave owner. How does that strike your 21st century ears? Doesn't this sound like a sinful man? A man who ought to be put under discipline by the consistory? A man who ought to be considered a sinner? Paul considers Philemon a saint, a member of the church in good standing. And saint is the chief identity of Onesimus, too. Think of how encouraging that is for him. A slave, that was his identity in the Empire of Rome. And think of what encouragement this is to anyone who has a sense, I am lowly in the church. I occupy a low place in the Church of Jesus Christ. No, Paul makes clear that the important thing about Onesimus is not that he's a slave, not that he's a runaway slave, not even that he is a slave who, it seems Paul makes clear, is guilty of breaking the eighth commandment and stealing from Philemon. No, the important thing is that he confesses faith in Jesus. He's a fellow saint. And this is true of every other believer mentioned here. Timothy, he is a pastor. We know about Timothy. But how does Paul speak of him here in this context? As a fellow laborer and a fellow saint. And Apphia, mentioned in verse 2, is a woman, probably the wife of Philemon. But the important thing is not that she's different as a woman. The important thing is that she's a fellow member, and if I didn't say it yet, I should have, of the church in the city of Colossae that meets in the home of Philemon. And then Archippus, mentioned in verse 2. Some think maybe he's the one who is the pastor of this congregation that meets in Philemon's home, but that's not the important thing. He's a fellow saint. And then notice in verse 2 that the apostle says, I'm writing to the church in thy house. We don't know the names of everyone in this congregation that meets in Philemon's home in Colossae, but that doesn't matter. All of the members of this church are fellow saints. Now, what does Paul have to say to this church that meets in Onesimus, or rather in Philemon's house in Colossae. The main message has to do with Onesimus, this slave who has run away. And in the providence of God, this slave who's run away and thinks he's left Philemon and Colossae behind forever runs into the imprisoned apostle Paul. And this Onesimus, who was an unconverted unbeliever, comes under the preaching of the gospel of the apostle Paul, and he's converted. The people in Philemon's home and that congregation did not expect to hear the name Onesimus. And the thoughts that they would have associated with him were probably negative thoughts. He's an illegal runaway, and he's a thief. And now, all of the sudden, this must have been a bit of a shock to them. Paul, in verse 10, mentions Onesimus and says, "He is my son." And we understand, spiritual son. He's begotten him in his bonds. And Paul's main message to Philemon and to the congregation is, receive Onesimus as a brother. Receive him into the life, the communion of the family of Jesus Christ. But tonight we consider the opening of the letter. As usual in his letters, the Apostle Paul begins in verses 1 and 2 by identifying himself as the writer of the letter along with Timothy, his fellow laborer. He identifies Philemon and other recipients of the letter. And then in verse 3, and we're going to look at this tonight, we have the apostolic blessing. And then in verses 4 through 7, you have this amazing commendation by the Apostle Paul of Philemon. What kind of a saint is he? He is a saint full of faith, full of love for Jesus, yes, but also for other saints. He's a saint who refreshes, who blesses other saints. To spend time with Philemon was to enjoy a time of spiritual refreshment. To spend time with Philemon was an experience which afterwards would lead you to say, when I was with him, I wasn't just with another human being, but I was in the presence of Jesus Christ and felt blessed by Christ in being with him. And I believe that Paul means to say in this letter that this is not simply a characteristic of Philemon, but this entire congregation of saints. As a congregation, he's saying to them, I've heard this about you from Epaphras, who's mentioned at the end of the letter. He's the main pastor of the churches in Colossae, who's in Rome now with Paul, in prison, to talk to Paul, to get advice from Paul, to report to Paul about what's going on in Colossae. And it seems as if Paul has heard, this is the entire congregation's character and behavior. You all are saints who not only love, but encourage, refresh, lift up other saints. I ask you, is this not the kind of congregation that Grace Protestant Reformed Church wants to be? A congregation of saints who bless each other as fellow saints. So let's hear this text under the theme, to Philemon. And if there was unlimited space in a bulletin to put in a theme, I would say, to Philemon, a saint who is a blessing to other saints. But to make it a little bit shorter, I have to Philemon, a blessing to other saints. Let's notice in the first place the meaning, secondly, the possibility, and then thirdly, the urgent prayer here of the Apostle Paul, and hopefully of you and me too tonight. What does this mean to be a saint who is a blessing to other saints? Let's begin with verse 5 here in the text tonight.
Paul says, I've heard of thy love, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. Let's start there. You have love and faith towards Jesus. What this means is you believe in Jesus. That's what it means to be a saint, isn't it? To be a saint doesn't mean that you have worked on yourself, made yourself holy, made yourself worthy of salvation, and now I'm a holy one, I'm a saint. No, to be a saint means that you confess about yourself, I'm a sinner, and I can't look within myself for salvation. I have to look outside of myself. I look to Jesus Christ, and even though I'm a sinner, because I confess my sin and I look to Him to cancel, to wipe out my sin, I'm a saint for Jesus' sake. Paul had written before to the Colossian congregation in Colossians 1 verse 20, this is why you have peace with God. Not because you've done anything to take away your sin, remove the barrier between you and God, but you have peace with God because of the blood of the cross. And now Paul knows, Philemon, you and the other saints there, you've embraced this. Jesus has paid for all our sins. That's why we have peace with God and belong to His church. But faith means not only that Jesus has done this work outside of you for you, but to have faith in Jesus Christ means that you have become united to Jesus Christ, grafted into Him. And so part of the gospel, and we as Protestant Reformed people must not overlook this, part of the good news is that Jesus Christ, who did something outside of you for you to pay for your sins, also comes in you, delivers you from sin's dominion, delivers you from the power of the devil. He sits enthroned in your heart. Or as Paul says it in Galatians, He lives in you so that you live. Paul spoke of that in his letter to the Colossians 2. And I say we as Protestant Reformed people need to embrace this, because when we had a controversy not that long ago, a group of people left us and they continued to criticize us, and they continued to speak as if the only way you can talk about Christ saving you is that He died for you on the cross. He justified you. But if you talk about salvation living within us, Christ living in us, so that we live, we're not just totally depraved, we have a new life. And in that new life, we obey, we do things, we are active in that life. You say those things, you're preaching a man-centered doctrine of salvation, supposedly they say of us. And the Apostle Paul knows nothing of that. When he wrote to the Colossians, he said to them in Colossians chapter 1, your salvation is not only this, that Christ has brought you peace with the Father through the blood of the cross, but he says in verses 27 and 28, salvation is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what happens when Christ is in you? The apostle says, well, we go on to preach Christ, teaching you that every man needs to work at being perfect in Christ so that we may present you before Christ perfect. Now, his point is not this. When you have faith in Christ and you come to know Him, that in this life you're ever going to be without sin. But His point is that when Christ is working in you, you're going to be sanctified so that more and more you put away sin and more you live unto Christ. And what does that involve? Well, Paul speaks of that here. You love Christ. You understand, Paul is not simply saying what marks you as a wonderful Christian is that you confess you're saved only by Jesus Christ. But now Christ working in you has become a reality that people can see in you, Philemon, you, congregation, the way that you live, you demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. And that's different, isn't it, than the way that we were by nature. By nature, we don't love Christ. By nature, we don't love the things of God. By nature, we love ourselves. We're selfish, self-centered. And Paul is saying, this has changed in you, Philemon, and in you, Colossian congregation. I'm hearing you're not selfish. You're not self-centered. You are Christ-centered. You love Jesus Christ. That comes out in love for other saints. We know that this has to be true, don't we? The Bible makes very clear, and the apostle is making a connection here. He goes on to say, after he says, I've heard of your love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. The Bible makes it clear that there's no such thing as a Christianity where it's all about you and your relationship to Jesus Christ and forget everyone else. Now, there are people who try to love God and hate the brother. They try to live in, and they did that in the apostles' day, and they do that today. I'm going to say I'm a Christian. I love Jesus Christ, but I don't care about the body of Jesus Christ. And that's why this is addressed in the scriptures. 1 John 4, verse 20. The apostle says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. The teaching of the apostles very clearly, and this was the teaching of Jesus Christ, of course. When you come to know me and my love for you, and you come to love me, you also love my people, your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I want to point you again to the letter to the Colossians. Paul in Colossians 1 and 2 emphasizes your salvation is all the work of Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, what he does in you. And Epaphras had gone to visit Paul in Rome, partly because there were people within the church in Colossa who are denying that it's all Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes that letter, entitled the letter to the Colossians, to teach the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that you have and the only one that you need for salvation from sin and fellowship with God. But then Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 3 and he says, now, Jesus earned salvation for you. He worked it in you. Now, you need to live this out. You need to be active. He uses a command, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is how you are to live. And then he goes on to explain in the rest of that letter, all the rest of the chapters, to explain what does this look like? To have faith and love in Jesus Christ and then live that out in your life here on this earth, seeking the things which are above. And everything he talks about is not love for God, although it is love for God. But everything he talks about is love for each other in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's love for God. You love God, here's how you love him. Love one another. And so in chapter 3, you may remember this, the apostle says to the Colossians, what you need to do is you need to put off the old man and all of his sinful deeds. This is your calling now as those who are alive in Christ. Put on the new man. And he says, when you put on the new man, there are 8 things that you need to put on. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Notice that has to do with love of each other, not love of God. You don't have to suffer long the weaknesses or the sins of God, but this is your calling within the church. Suffer long the weaknesses and sins, forbearing one another. And then he goes on to say, forgiving one another. Don't have to forgive God. Forgive each other. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. And then he says, I don't know if you've been counting. I've said seven so far. Number eight, above all, chiefly, more important than everything else, put on love. Love for your brothers and sisters in the Colossian congregation. Love for your brothers and sisters in the Grace congregation. And he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And what he's saying is, when God has made peace between you and himself, he gives that peace so that that peace exists between you and your brothers and sisters in the church. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called, where? In one body. And be ye thankful. What a wonderful thing that Paul has given all that instruction to the letter of the Colossians, and now he can write another letter to Philemon and to this group of saints worshiping in his home and say to them, I've heard you're doing this. You love Jesus and you love each other as fellow saints. Now let's jump to verse 7. When you love the saints, you have the ability to show that in word, in deed, in a way that blesses, that encourages other saints. That's what the apostle says here in verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. Brother. That word bowels could be probably better translated for us as heart. And what the apostle is reflecting on here and teaching here is this wonderful truth that we need to absorb as Christians. When you believe in Jesus and you love other people, and this is true of people outside of the church too, but especially within the church, when you believe in Jesus and you show love to other people, you think about them. You think, how can I serve them? And then you put that into action and you actually serve others. Even if what you do for others is merely material or physical, all I did was bring them a meal. All I did was speak a word to them that they heard with their ears. All I did was write an encouraging card to them. The Apostle Paul says, when you do that in love for Christ, for them, you not only benefit them physically, but you touch their heart, their soul, with the love and the encouragement of God in Jesus Christ. We look at the work of the deacons that way, don't we? The deacons are bringing money. They're doing other things to help people in the congregation materially. But we look at that work and we say, that's a spiritual work. And the people who receive the love and the care, the generosity of the congregation through the deacons, they're able to say that. This isn't just men coming to show concern for me, but I understand that through these men, Jesus Christ is touching my heart, caring for my soul. Now, beloved, we should take note that in our life in the congregation, we often fall into one of two categories of people in the church. There are those who, like Philemon, and the way that they think of others, and the way that they commune, visit, interact with others in their relationship in the church, there are those who are refreshing. It seems that the apostle is conjuring up here the image of someone who is thirsty, parched, dry, and someone gives to them a cool, refreshing drink of water. That's what it's like to be around Philemon. There are those who are giving. There are those who are filling. To be around them is a positive and uplifting experience. To be around them is encouragement in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Others are not fillers. My wife often will use this language, not to be critical of other people, but to examine herself and for me to examine myself. There are some who are drainers. They're not givers, but takers. They sap energy. Instead of bringing peace with their attitude, with their pessimism maybe, with their criticism all of the time of what's going on in the church or the school or the denomination, instead of bringing peace, they seem to bring always tension and anxiety. Now, those are members we have to love too. Remember, forbear one another in love. The members who are not pleasant, the members who are not easy to love, are not people we may push away and mistreat and leave at arm's length distance. We are to love all the saints. That's Philemon. But what we have to do is, when we hear this letter of Paul to Philemon, is examine ourselves. What kind of a member have I been in the midst of the congregation? And then I encourage you, especially tonight, to ask this question, and you know the answer. What kind of a member am I called to be in the midst of the congregation? We're called to be a Philemon. Loving Christ, worshiping Christ, showing others the love of Christ, so that others say yes, yes, to talk to him or her, to be served by him or her, to be around him or her after the worship service, after a Bible study, anywhere else on my life's pathway, is a blessing to me to be with that brother or sister in Jesus Christ. And the second thing I want to say to you by way of encouragement is this. Do you hear Paul saying, and you can be this kind of member in the church? There's not some mysterious magical formula for this. All you have to do is be an ordinary Christian. You don't have to be an office bearer, an apostle, a deacon, an elder. An ordinary Christian who takes the time to put your love for Jesus in action, to care for others in the congregation. And God is saying in this text, when you do that, I will use you in my grace and love to touch the hearts and souls of others. Now, how is this possible? Here, I want to call your attention to verse 3. I believe in verse 5, we have a little bit of an explanation of how this is possible. The only way that Philemon or any one of us can be a benefit spiritually to others is if we have faith and love towards Jesus. But in verse 3, the apostle gives the benediction, the blessing, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you understand that that's repeated in the New Testament, not as an empty formula. These are not empty words. In fact, beloved, if we, and we ought to do that, stop and think about these blessings that appear again and again in the New Testament, pronounced by the apostles. But remember, the apostles are merely the instruments of God. This is God's blessing to his church. When we think about that, we realize these blessings are some of the most significant words in all of Scripture. Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul said that,
He was not making a wish. When Paul said that, God was at work through him, bringing the reality of his grace to the saints in Colossae. We not only need grace, but when we hear this pronounced upon us by God in his word, God is saying, you have my grace. Yes, undeserved favor. You're sinners who deserve nothing. Why do you exist as a church? Why do we exist as believers? Why has God not wiped us out for all of our sins? His amazing grace is the answer. God in his grace has determined that instead of giving you what you deserve, judgment and condemnation, I'm going to give you my son, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, when you think of his cross, his blood shed there on the cross, and the payment for all of your sins, God shows, this is the God that I am. I delight to forgive sinners. God delights in justice, but in mercy. Colossians 2 says that God has forgiven us all our sins, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. There's the justice of God. Your sins were nailed to the cross. Your sins were punished there in Jesus Christ. But here's the mercy of God. They're blotted out. Like ink on a piece of paper, blotting out words, God has blotted out your sins. They're gone in his grace. But when the apostle speaks of the grace of God to you, he's speaking not only of this undeserved favor where God forgives your sins, he's speaking of the power of God's grace that comes into your life to transform you. By grace, we no longer seek the things below. By grace, we no longer live only for ourselves. By this powerful grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to love God and to love each other. The only way, this is why you pray every day for God's grace, isn't it? The only way you can be a blessing to other people and love other people is by God's grace. And because he has given us peace. Do you love peace with God? Do you see that as the great blessing it is? How foolish of Adam and Eve and of man to declare war on God in sin. That's a war where the outcome is one-sided. There was never any doubt about man defeating God. No. No, God crushes man. But God comes in the name of Jesus Christ on the basis of the cross, and he says, repent and believe in me, and I declare peace between you and me. And the good news here is you and I don't have to make peace with God. God says on the basis of the cross, that peace has been made. Now you must live in peace with me, pursue peace, live it out, and with each other. And let's not forget, God is not saying make peace possible in the congregation. He's saying, I've done that. The basis of your peace with each other is Jesus Christ. Let's not become, then, conditional in our thinking. What do I mean by that? I look at you. I see sin. I see weakness in you as a fellow member of the church. And because I see your weakness and sin, I have determined that I'm not going to have fellowship with you. I've determined I'm not going to do anything to serve you or to be kind to you.
No, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are saying, I believe that he has not only paid for all my sins, but all the sins of my brothers and my sisters. So that no matter how much bitterness and strife there may be in the world, and maybe even bitterness and strife have become the dominating attitude in the church, because I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm not going to be governed by bitterness, strife, hatred. I'm governed by love. I'm governed by forgiving others and wanting to love others for Jesus' sake. Because of the grace and peace of God through Jesus Christ, you're not only called to this, but do you have a sense of the excitement of this? You're able to live in love and kindness and graciousness for each other in the church of Jesus Christ. Even to refresh, to touch the hearts and the souls of the other members here. That brings us to Paul's prayer, beginning in verse 6. I want to start there. Verse 4 is where it starts, but I want to look at verse 6. Paul prays this for Philemon, that the communication of thy faith may be effectual. And I want to stop there. There's two things really here. First of all, the communication of thy faith. The word there means communion. Koinonia is the Greek. It's the word in the New Testament for the fellowship, the life of friendship, companionship, oneness that the saints live with each other. And Paul is saying, I hope that you experience this. You love others in the church. Others love you in the church for Christ's sake. And then that might become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And that's a very difficult phrase to understand, but the apostle is saying, on the one hand, I want you to experience what it means to live in the communion and the fellowship of the saints. On the other hand, I want you and all of the other saints to keep thinking, acknowledging, and thinking about all the goodness, all the grace, all the mercy and the kindness God has done for you individually, but as a congregation through Jesus Christ. And he's saying, and when you put these two things together, I love the communion of the saints. I love to think about all that God has given to me. Then what's going to happen? I'm going to continue and grow in love for the other saints. Do you see the urgency of what Paul is praying about? Basically, he understands. If you don't appreciate the communion of the saints, but especially this, if you don't keep your focus on what Jesus Christ has done for you, what's going to happen? Well, you and me, we're going to go back to our old way of living. What happens if we forget about Christ? What happens if we don't focus on Christ and make everything that we do a response to what he has done for us? We're going to go back to a way of living, not thinking about Christ, thinking about ourselves. And not thinking of others, or if we do think of others, we're going to think about all the ways that they have hurt us, all the ways that they deserve our anger, our hatred, our unkindness. If we forget about Jesus Christ and his grace, beloved, sadly, this has become a reality in some New Testament churches. Soon there's no fellowship, there's no peace. Just a bunch of bitterness, isolation, and fighting. We need to pray. God, keep reminding us of the grace and the kindness and all the rich heavenly blessings you have given us in Jesus Christ merely for the sake of grace, so that I
remembering what Christ has done for me, may be gracious to others. Then in verse 4, Paul tells Philemon and the congregation of his thanks. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. What an important reminder for you and me to think of all of the blessings that God has given to us, merely of grace, and thank him. And then to remember this, when you thank God, yes, thank him for your daily bread. Thank him for the forgiveness of your sins. But if you experience the love of other saints, if in your life and worship here as a member of this congregation, you've been blessed by other saints, and you've been able to experience that God uses you to be a blessing to other saints, thank God for that. But then notice, you've observed this about Paul, I think. I'm confident in that. He doesn't just thank God, but often he does what he often does. He tells the person for whom he's thankful about his thankfulness to God. Why? To be an encouragement to them, to bless them. Can you imagine receiving this letter from the Apostle Paul? What would that do to your heart? What would that do to your soul? What encouragement would that be to your faith in Jesus Christ to have Paul commend you this way? And what I'm saying here is, later on, in verse 17 and so on, Paul says of Philemon, you have personally been a blessing to me, and now Paul is being a blessing to Philemon. So that this is not a one-way street, but a two-way street. And you get the sense then that in this congregation that meets in Philemon's house, there's sort of a cycle of love and service where all of the saints, not just one saint, but this is a congregation of all saints being a blessing to other saints for Jesus' sake. Don't you want to be a part of a congregation like that? Don't you want to be a congregation like that? Pray. Pray urgently. May God answer that prayer. And may you, brothers and sisters, through Jesus Christ living in you, constantly be a blessing to each other. Amen. Father, bless this word to our hearts, not only so that we may know and love, know the love and kindness of Jesus Christ to us, but that we may live in love and kindness for each other in Jesus' power and in his name. We pray, amen.